We welcome you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. It's a well-known account, but it's not correct to say that it's a parable, because beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. And it's a specific rich man that Jesus Christ was talking about. And then in verse 20, there was a certain beggar. And Jesus Christ even goes to name him. So this is not a parable. This is a true account of something which actually happened. All right, beginning reading at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receives thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let they hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they repent, be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And one did rise from the dead, which was Jesus Christ. And he is a testimony and a witness of the goodness and the love of God the Father, who was willing to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, as the rich man did, but they can have everlasting life. Let's pray.
We welcome each one this morning to the house of the Lord. We're thankful for your prayers you have offered. We ask you to continue to pray that God's will be done in their service this morning. Do you believe in a hell? About 17 years ago, there was an older couple who lived about a mile and a half from our home in a little development there, close to Mormon's church. The wife had poor health for quite a while, and the husband started to have poor health, So first of all, he shot his wife, and then he shot himself. Some of our neighbors who live in that development were walking on a road, and we talked with them, and the one lady said to the other, "We need to pray for them people." The other lady said, "It's no use to pray now because they're dead. Unless they have accepted God's offer of salvation, there is no hope. What is written in God's word." It appears that so many people today feel that death canceled all sin and that no one goes to hell. 70 years ago, when I was a boy, we heard many sermons on hell, but things have changed. A sermon on hell is rare. We hear much about God's love, discipleship, spiritual gifts, social ministries, but nothing about the wrath of God against sin. And I believe the reason so many people are headed for hell is because the devil has people questioning God's holy word. Is it inspired? Does God mean what he says? Remember in the garden, Satan convinced Eve to question God. Hath God said? Does he really mean that? To many people, hell is a joke. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth in destruction, and many there be which go in thereof, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's a wide gate, easy to get through. Go with a crowd on the broad road, a super highway that makes the downward glide as easy as possible. Exits are impossible except through faith in Jesus Christ and his precious blood. The Bible teaches about the reality of hell serves a number of useful purposes. First of all, it becomes an incentive to help us stay on the straight and narrow way. Secondly, it helps us to have a concern for the lost, for needy souls about us. And thirdly, it assures us that in the end, all the injustices that are occurred will be duly punished. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." It may be difficult to feel that your loved ones in your home or your neighbor down the road, who's such a nice person, is really destined to a Christless eternity. But unless there's a real, genuine repentance and a clear embracing of Jesus as Savior and Lord, there is no hope. John 3:36, "He that believeth in the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life." My prayer and my desire this morning at this pulpit is filled with God's love, a love that does not want anyone to go to hell because of that terrible place. There is a real place called hell. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament, and 234 chapters make reference that there is a hell. If you travel down a road that was 260 miles long, and that road had 234 signs along it telling you what was ahead, would we believe it? Hell is not a thought, a symbol, or an attitude, but it is a real place. In Luke 16:19-20, there were two beggars. One was with God, and the other was in hell. Jesus lied, or he told the truth. There was, or there was not. As Brother Steve said, this is not a parable. It was a real happening. In Luke 16:22, it speaks about a flame. Luke 6:27, the police. Luke 16:28, six boys, one in hell, and five headed for hell. Notice that in Luke's accounts, there are six things that are stated describing the inhabitants of hell. He could see in Luke 16:23, looking afar off, he saw Father Abraham and Lazarus, the beggar, who was laid at the gate and fed crumbs from the table. Secondly, he could feel, Luke 16:23 and 24, he was experiencing torment, pain, suffering, an actual flame, but wasn't consumed. Number three, he could talk in Luke 16:24, 27, and 28. He addressed a plea by word of mouth to Father Abraham. Four, he could reason. Luke 16:27, he said to himself, if someone would just rise from the dead and report back to his five brothers, surely he would change their minds about coming to this awful place. Fifthly, he could pray. Luke 16:28. It seemed hard, but Abraham refused this request that his brother be warned. But it's plain fact that people possess the truth of God's word, and his brothers had the law and the prophets to warn them of this place, but they wouldn't pay heed. Number six, he thirsted. 16:24, he pled for one drop of water. Have you ever been that thirsty? You just needed one drop of water. Must be a terrible condition. He had had his lifetime of pleasure and thrills and enjoyment. He had lived it up while Lazarus had suffered. Now Lazarus was comforted, and the rich man would continue tormented. Remember that sinners get all their pleasures in this life. There's a lot of false teachings today in the world. The Mormons say you're getting a second chance. Work your way out of hell if you get in there. That is a lie. Beware of false teachers. That lady mentioned at the beginning of the message. We know what God's word says. What is written is written. Christian scientists say there's no sin, no punishment. Jehovah's Witnesses say grave is a hell. In Mark 9, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, and it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if a foot offend thee, cut it off, and it's better for thee to enter whole into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If I offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know, that would say that death is hell. Did you ever hear of cutting your arm or leg off, to plucking your eye to keep out of the grave? Jesus said in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But this same Jesus said in Luke 12, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you whom you should fear. Fear him, which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus believed and knew hell is a real place. In Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mark 25:51, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 28:41, and they shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Jesus did not mince words. He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. There is a terrible, terrible place called hell. And I don't want anyone that's here this morning to go to that terrible place. Just how terrible is this hell? In Luke 16:23, it was torment. He wanted just to dip his finger in the water. I remember about 20 years ago, a neighbor man of mine was a mechanic, and he was using a torch to burn a piece of metal. And as he was doing this, a piece of hot metal fell on the acetylene line, and it sprayed up from the bottom of his body up through his stomach. And I went to visit him in the hospital. I never saw anybody suffer like that man did from that burn. That's just a sample of how terrible hell's going to be. It's a place where they draw their teeth. Hell, an everlasting lake of fire. I have 23 different scriptures here that tell how terrible hell is. And each one has a scripture. It's a lake of fire in Revelation 25. It's a bottomless pit in Revelation 20. Everlasting burning, the furnace of fire, a place of torment, a place of eternal punishment, where there's screamings for mercy, where there's wailing, where they curse God, where they can never repent, a place of weeping, a place of sorrow, a place of out in the darkness, a place where they have no rest, where they gnaw their tongues, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where torments, they're tormented with brimstone, a place from the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever, a place where they do not want their loved ones to come. A place of vile companionship. Can you imagine being in a place for eternity with a man, kill his wife, cut her up into little pieces, and you would live with someone like that? A place of disappointment, despairing, distress, people. Matthew 8:22, many may say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. You know, today ministers who preach hellfire are looked down on as hard and unloving, but in hell, hate toward those preachers who did not preach hellfire. Could any of us here this morning have children that would point to you as a father or mother? And we're here today because you did not tell us of a terrible place called hell and about the love of Jesus. It'd be a place where there'd be no singing to lift up the spirit. All redeemed will be with the Lord. A place where there'd be no babies or little children because they'll be in heaven. A place of memory of our friends, our family, mother and daddy's prayers, sermons, ministers and Sunday school teachers. Luke 16:27 says, a place of eternal separation from God. No love, no concern, no closeness, no fellowship, no one to care. A place of no exits. There is a way to stay out of hell, but there's no way to get out when you're in. Hell is a terrible place. Eternal separation from a loving God. We want to look now at some roadblocks or opportunities to avoid hell. Sermons on hell are hard to preach. But when you point out the love of God, what Christ was willing to do, to sacrifice and to suffer and to die, that we can have eternal life, is a joy to speak about the news of salvation through Jesus. Our Lord, who spoke so freely of hell, came to redeem us from hell. What a price he paid, leaving the glories of heaven, suffering the awful pain of the cross to accomplish our salvation. Had God the Father turned his back on him because of my sin and because of your sin? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We may not know much about the Bible, but surely everyone knows how to receive the gift, and that's merely by reaching out and taking that gift. Christ provides that gift. God hates sin. Jesus died for sinners. God's wrath is not against the sinner because he is a sinner. All human beings are sinners. God's wrath is against sin wherever it is found. God does not sentence anyone to hell. If anyone who rejects Christ is condemned, he condemns himself to eternal damnation. God has done all that's possible to keep us from hell. He has built a fence around hell. There's four roadblocks. First of all, the love of God. We all have sinned and come short of God, glory of God. There's no hope, for God so loved the world that he gave. How many of us this morning comprehend that love? I can't. A father who will allow his son to suffer as he did for my sins and for your sins. Second, the mercy, unmerited favor. Do any deserve anything of God? It says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Long suffering is a third one. We see people going on in their sin today, still given chance after chance to repent and believe. Parents praying for them. Holy Spirit working with them. Friends sharing with them. And then the top strand is his precious blood. Can we see the blood of Christ dropping, drip, drop after drop? The Father had to turn away because of my sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If anyone goes to hell, it's because they have climbed over the roadblocks of love, mercy, long-suffering, and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is no escape from God. Every one of us must prepare before him. And there is only one way to be ready to meet God. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Jesus. Precious Jesus. Repent, trust God through Jesus' blood, be baptized and live for him. Don't put it off. Someday I'll be a Christian. Someday I'll seek the Lord. Someday is almost a sure ticket to hell. How many are in hell today? He just said a year ago or a month ago or yesterday. Someday. But today they're burning in hell. Dr. Morris Rollins did not believe in hell. This religious business was all some of hocus pocus until he revived one of his patients who was technically dead. Dr. Rollins told an Associated Press reporter that he brought this man back terrified from hell. The man kept crying and pleading, "Don't stop, don't stop, I'm in hell. Doctor, don't let me go back." The doctor testified, "That experience scared me." He said that night I went home, dusted off my Bible, and started reading it. I haven't stopped yet. It's just the way it says in the Bible. I read a story, the watchman on the bridge saw it sway away by a flood. The railroad track was washed away. He rushed a considerable distance from where the bridge had been. He stood in the middle of the track between the rails. He swung the lantern to warn the engine driver. The whistle blew not. The engine ear was not conscious of the danger. The man jumped aside and threw the lantern in the face of the engineer and cried, "For God's sake, stop!" "Dear friend, I would throw the light of the gospel of salvation in your face and cry out with all my energy, stop rejecting Christ. Stop now. Trust him and be saved. If not now, then maybe never. This may be your last opportunity. The clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at later or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Believe, repent, and do God's will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. Tomorrow's opportunity may be gone. Remember, Jesus paid it all."
We often hear a saying, at least I do, I think many of you do, been there, done that. One of my stays in the hospital, I experienced a time where I was bedfast and all wired up. And I spent the two most miserable nights in my entire life so far. My mouth got that dry. I literally stuck my finger in my mouth to see if there was any moisture there. I couldn't get the attention of the night nurse. There was a clock on the wall next to me, and the minutes ticked by. Maybe I'd doze off a little bit, and I'd think, oh, good morning, relief. And I'd wake up, and maybe a half an hour passed. Finally, I got the attention of the night nurse. I couldn't talk, and I just went like this. And she said, "Do you want a drink?" And I shook my head, and you know what her reply was? "I can't give you a drink. I can give you a few ice chips, and brothers and sisters, those ice chips never tasted so good." That's like the mercy of God for somebody that's on the road to hell. Somebody that maybe has climbed over those barricades that Brother Merle mentioned. I had to think also, in my trucking days, I was headed up Interstate 95, and one of the main bridges collapsed. I got there about 3 hours after it happened, and they rerouted you on another route. And you could look down and see that where the big, what used to be bridge was propped against the abutment. Later on that day, I heard of a man that was on his way on that same road, and he saw a car disappear. This was in the wee hours of the morning. That road's heavily traveled, but not at those hours. And he saw a car disappear ahead of him, and he stopped. He got stopped, and he realized what had happened. And he saw headlights approaching him. It made me think when Brother Merle shared that one incident. In the wee hours of the morning, he's running up that highway, waving his arms with all his might, yelling, "Stop! Please stop!" And that car slowed down. And then I guess they must have thought it was some kind of a prank, but they didn't trust. And they sped up and off and into the river. When we leave this place, we have work to do. There is a God of love, but there is a place called hell. And as Brother Merle preached that message this morning, I don't think any of us desires to go there, and we should not desire that someone go with us. On the brighter side, I can still hear Brother Dan Leha saying in his last days, when he knew that there probably was no hope, I intend to go to heaven, and I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. That's the brighter side. Shall we stand for prayer?